listening to the CCA Podcast. Today is Father's Day, and I like Father's Day because in some ways it's turned to Father's Weekend, which is pretty nice. My dad invited us over to his house yesterday for Father's Day to help him build a deck. So I'm looking forward to when my kids are a little bit older and I can say, hey, bring your kids and your spouses over and you can do a project for me. That'll be a good deal. So we spent yesterday with my family, because both of our families live in town. We spent yesterday with my family. We're going to spend today with Livy's dad and her family. That'll be fun. I think we're going on a bike ride. So we'll have to figure out how that's going to work. I think our kids' bikes are too small. We don't go on bike rides very often. Last time we went on a family bike ride, they all fit their children's bicycles. And now you saw Maddie up playing the keyboard, and if you've seen Isaac, he's almost as tall as I am. So it's good to be a father. I remember one of my favorite memories of being a kid with my dad was when I was 12 years old. And for my 12th birthday, my dad took me backpacking. I think my dad was a good dad. He's not perfect, but I think he did pretty well as a dad. He's kind of like any other dad. I think every dad has a little bit of the grumpy in them when they come home from work sometimes. Dads, if you got some of that. I'm the only one? Oh, for crying in the night. But when I was 12, my dad told me he'd take me on a backpacking trip. And the funny part is that, like, the week before, I'd been building a fort with some of my buddies next door. And we didn't really have a place to cut wood, but my neighbor had some monkey bars. So I thought, oh, well, up on top of the monkey bars will be a good place for me to cut wood because there's lots of space underneath. So I get up on this monkey bar. This is probably six feet off the ground, and I start sawing this piece of wood, and it slips, and the wood falls, and the saw falls, and then I fell, and the saw landed like this, up and down on the ground, and my knee landed right on top of it. Oh man, that did not feel good. I went home, and my mom took me to the doctor, and we got it stitched up. I think I needed 4 or 5 stitches, something like that. And I was really, really disappointed because I was like a week away from this backpacking trip that I was supposed to go on with my dad. Luckily, my knee healed enough that we could go. And we went over to Eagle's Roost, I think it is, over by Mount Rainier, and we went backpacking together. And that time spent with my dad was really special. It was really special because it was just him and me. And we hiked and we camped. And in the morning, we were by this little lake. And in the morning when we woke up, it was foggy and we couldn't see across the lake. And there was fog through the trees and it was beautiful. And then the day wore on and the sun burned off the steam. And we hiked up and had this beautiful view of Mount Rainier in these incredible meadows of wildflowers and wild blueberries. And I remember picking and eating as many blueberries as I could get my hand on. It was great. It's a fond memory that I have with my dad. I remember when I first had my son, Isaac. And when he was little, one of my favorite things with him was to carry him on my shoulders. And he would do that as he got a little bit older. You know, he'd start slapping on my bald head, you know, smack, 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 like it was a drum or something like that. But my favorite thing was when he would reach down and he would reach his hands like this, just like this, and he would cup my chin. And he would hold on by just kind of cupping under my chin right here. And I don't know why, but I loved that. It was close. It was meaningful. And then I'd go, oh, Isaac, and you go, Dad! And you'd freak out, and I'm sorry, buddy, I'm sorry. But there are meaningful times as a father, and I have those memories of my dad, and then I've been able to have those memories with my son. But the thing that's key, and this is a main point, something that my dad did for me and that I've worked on with my son, the main point, if there's something I want you to take away today, that the key to effective fatherhood is consistency. My dad just didn't hike with me once, but he spent time with me often. I don't just spend time with Isaac every once in a while. We go out and throw the football together. The key to effective fatherhood is consistency. In your chronological Bible, you should be in the book of Hosea this week. And Hosea is an interesting story because you have this prophet named Hosea, and God says to him, hey, I want you to marry this woman. So he marries this woman, and she cheats on him. She runs away and starts sleeping with other guys. And God says, you want to know what? I want you to go back, and I want you to find her and bring her back. And he goes and finds her, and he brings her back into his home. And what does she do? She goes and cheats on him again. And God says, I want you to go back. And it happens multiple times. She cheats on him, and he brings her back. It's a very intriguing story. And what God is doing through the prophet Hosea is he is showing the kind of love that he has for Israel. That even though Israel, his family, the one that he's poured himself into, the one that he loves, even though he's shown such great love, Israel continues to walk away from God. They keep going to the other gods of the surrounding land. And so this book of Hosea is God saying, hey, Hosea, you're going to show what this looks like to my people because I want them to see what's actually happening. And people would have noticed because prophets were a big deal in that time. People knew who the prophets were, and they watched them. So for people to see Hosea and what's happening with his wife and his continual love and consistency for his wife would have been a powerful thing. But in the middle of it, in chapter 11, God breaks down into this story about who he is compared to Israel and his role as their father. And it's three paragraphs, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. If you've got your Bible, you can grab it and open up to Hosea chapter 11. If you don't, you can grab one of the pew Bibles in front of you, or we'll have it on the screen for you to be able to look at. But God does three things. He shows three things about fatherhood through these three different paragraphs, and that's what we're going to look at today. The first thing he shows is that there is a fatherly love that adopts and nurtures. There's a fatherly love that adopts and nurtures. Hosea chapter 11 says this, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. God chose Israel. He adopted them. Out of all the people in the world, God adopted Israel. One of the books I was studying said this, that God passed over the strong, rich, powerful boys of the earth in the selection of his favorite son upon whom should come all the covenant blessings. He chose a young, weak, unattractive slave boy from the land of Egypt to be the object of his love and rich blessings. God loved him and called him and led him and healed him. You see, God had not forgotten his children in Israel. He had not abandoned them in Egypt. Did he allow them to go through what felt like hell for them? Yes. Why? I don't know. Could it be that he wanted to prove to them his power of deliverance? Could it be that he wanted to prove to Egypt that he was the only true God? Or could it be that he was foreshadowing things to come, the redemption of all mankind from the slavery of sin? Because in the same way that God chose Israel, in the same way that he adopted Israel, God has chosen and adopted you into his family. And that's a powerful thing. The Apostle Paul said that at the right time, the time God decided on, he sent his son, born of a woman, born as a Jew, to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own sons and daughters. And because we are his sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So now we can rightly speak of God as our dear Father. Now we are no longer slaves of God's slaves, but God's own sons. And since we are his sons and daughters, everything he has belongs to us. For that is the way God planned. He adopts us, and he nurtures us. Just as God nurtured Israel in the desert, providing for them physical sustenance and spiritual guidance, God, through Jesus Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, guides and sustains and nurtures us. You want to know how my dad did that? Most nights, he would tuck us into bed and he would help us learn to memorize the Bible. It's one of the things that I really look back on as pivotal in my growing up. He would come in. I remember I was on the top bunk. My little brother Drew was on the bottom bunk. And I remember he would come in and he would walk with us through the Bible. And one of the first ones that I remember memorizing was from Colossians 1, 9 through 12. And I still remember it to this day. It says, "For this reason, ever since the day we first heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and gloriously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." My dad taught me that at bedtime. And the love of God's word has remained in my heart. He nurtured me in that way. And it was a powerful thing. So God shows us that there's a fatherly love that adopts and nurtures. And second, there's a fatherly love that perseveres. As we read on in the book of Hosea, chapter 11, "But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them." This is interesting because God, he goes from this section of talking about how he's their father and he brings them out of Egypt. But man, like a lot of kids, and a lot of you can probably relate to this, the way that we parent doesn't always end up like we think it will, does it? And sometimes our kids, they go off and do things that we hope and wish that they wouldn't do. They kind of go against what we've taught them. And sometimes even the best laid plans don't work out like we'd hoped for. And God is expressing this same sadness, this same disappointment. But in the midst of us, he's showing this, that there's a fatherly love that perseveres. We've talked about how he adopted us. And when you adopt, everything doesn't go perfectly. Some of you have adopted. And there are inherited traits that are unexpected. There are defense mechanisms that we have to learn to compassionately break down. There's new trust to be developed. And being an adoptive parent is very difficult. And in the ongoing story of God and his adopted children, Israel, we see his perseverance, his commitment, and his unyielding love for them, even though they come with so much hurt and pain and disobedience. This is Israel to God. He's pulled them out of Egypt. They're like his adopted kids. And they are just so difficult. They're wandering through the desert doing stupid thing after stupid thing, turning away from him, walking away from him. But he's consistent, and he's compassionate with them, and he's perseverant, and he brings them out of the desert into the promised land. And for a while, they do great. But then what happens? They walk away again, and they turn to other things. But God, as a loving father, is perseverant. Hosea pictures God as one who is so deeply in love that he will not be turned aside in his search for his people. If you read the blog on Friday, I quoted from the Apostle Peter where he says that God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And Peter is talking about the end times and the return of Christ. And in this discourse, we continue to see that God is willing to persevere for his children, to give them every opportunity to return to him. And for each of us, the same is true. He never gives up on you. He perseveres. He is willing to wait and give you every opportunity to return, to turn back and say, "Oh, God, I've blown it. Here I am in all my mess." He's perseverant. Dads, raise your hand if at any point you became tired of asking your kids to clean their room, to do their chores, or to get off their screens. I have too. But if we're going to be consistent fathers, we have to be able to persevere. So there's a fatherly love that adopts and nurtures, there's a fatherly love that perseveres, and there's a fatherly love that transforms. Back to the book of Hosea. God says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? My heart is changed within me, and all my compassion is around. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord, and he will roar like a lion, and when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves, and I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord." God is never content to leave us where we are. He is always looking to transform us. And no matter what, he will do everything to give us the opportunity for transformation. The Apostle Paul was confident of God's power to transform the people from the Philippian church, reminding them that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not done with us yet. He said to the church in Rome, "Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." The Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." God's consistency in our transformation is a model for us to work towards with our kids. It's not easy being consistent with my kids. It's not easy when they're loud and when they don't do what I ask them. But I know that by being consistent and nurturing them and being perseverant, that God will be faithful to work through me in their lives. I believe that. I put my faith and my hope that God's word is true. The proverbial apple doesn't often fall from the tree, however. And just as God allowed the Israelites to endure suffering to knock some sense into them, so does he allow us to endure suffering to shape and transform us. And just as God is patient and consistent with us, so do we need to be patient and consistent with our kids as we help them navigate life. Now, I want you to know that I don't always know why God allows bad things to happen. Sometimes there are horrific situations that happen in life that are out of our control. I don't believe that this is necessarily God doing these things to us, because we live in a sinful world, and this sinful world is messy because of humankind's disobedience. Why would God allow bad things to happen? I don't always have a good answer for that, but I trust the God I see in the Bible, the Father who continues to give his people chances, who is able to guard our hearts and our minds, the God that can and will use these for our development or so that we can help others through similar circumstances. I've said many times, God is not as concerned with our comfort as he is with our character. His goal is to transform us. And sometimes that takes a long time. And sometimes it's messy. And sometimes it doesn't always work out how we envisioned it. I want to read you a little bit from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And it's a little bit lengthy, but I want you to stick through it with me. It says this, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against his will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of his future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. And we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies he's promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from God's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all those things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is our Father, and he loves us. And no matter what happens, he has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. He is our Father, and he promised us that he would walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He is our Father, and he promised that he would return one day to bring us with him. He's a good, good Father. Being a dad is hard. So is being a mom. So is being a husband or a wife. Being a human is hard. Why? Because at our core, we're selfish people. But again, we have this hope that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I'd like to ask the band to come forward as we work our way towards wrapping up this morning. Fathers, I want you to remember the main point today. I said this at the beginning. The key to effective fatherhood is consistency. It's probably easiest to do that if you start when your kids are babies. And maybe as a father, you haven't done that with your kids throughout their life, but you want to know what? It's never too late to start being a good father. It's never too late to show your kids how much you love them, no matter how old they are. It's never too late to be the kind of father that you always wanted to be. And so we fix our eyes on Jesus, and we say, God, I need your help. I need your help to be a good father. And the God, our Father, who modeled what a good father looks like, begins to nurture us. And he perseveres with us. And he can transform us into the father that only he can help us be. And that's good hope. That's good hope. Key to effective fatherhood is consistency. Remember that there's a fatherly love that adopts and nurtures. There's a fatherly love that perseveres. And there's a fatherly love that transforms. And this fatherly love, we see it first in the way that Christ loves us. John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Man, he did it first. He loved us first. So what do we do with this today? What do I do with today's message? You've got some takeaways in your notes, if you have your notes there. And the first is this. I will submit to God as Father and commit to following Him. We've talked before about allowing God to be part of everything that we are, because He doesn't want to just be a piece of the pie. He doesn't want us to compartmentalize our relationship with Him. He wants to be the filling in the whole pie. He wants to be involved in every part of our lives, including how we father, including how we treat our fathers. What does that look like? How do I submit to God as Father, and how do I commit to following Him? Well, it starts with baptism. That's a great way of committing your life to Jesus. It's an outward sign of what's going on inwardly. And if you haven't been baptized, I would love it if you grabbed your connection card and said, hey, and just wrote on there, put your name, how we can contact you, and say, I want to submit to God, and I would love to be baptized. And we will contact you, and we'll figure out how to make that happen. Baptism is an important part of following Jesus. How else? Man, we got to commit to reading the Bible. The Bible's a big deal, but it's because it tells us what God is like. It's also our foundation. It gives us something to stand on. In addition to that, it's like our weapon to fight against the struggles of life. You know what I found with my kids? I found that when they were little, when they were having trouble sleeping, I would read or quote to them the Bible. And they would fall asleep much faster. I don't know why that is. But why? Well, actually, I do know why it is. Because God's Word's powerful. Even to this day, when my kids are struggling with something at night and they're having trouble sleeping, I'll go in, I'll start quoting the Bible to them. And they'll sleep all through the night. God's Word is powerful. It helps us. It gives us a view of who God is. It gives us foundation to stand on. It gives us a weapon to fight with. We got to be committed to prayer. God just doesn't want us to do this thing called Christianity. He wants us to do it with Him. He wants to talk with us about the things that are going on. I love that my kids are getting older because we have much better conversations than when they were little. They understand more things. They're learning life. And I love when they come and talk to me. I love that they ask me for things even if I'm not going to give it to them. Because I'm not going to give everything that they ask me for. My kids would eat candy all day long if I let them. That's not good for them. And so I'm not always going to give them what they ask for, but I want to know what's going on in them. I want to know that they want candy. I want to know that they want to, Maddie's got her permit now. Dad, can I drive? Dad, can I drive? Dad, can I drive? Hey, you want to go to the store? Yeah, sure. Hey, Maddie, you want to go to the store with me? I got to go pick some things up at the hardware store. Yeah, I'll drive. Can I drive? Yes. I want to know what's on their hearts and minds. God, He knows what's in our hearts and minds, but there's something that about us willingly giving it to Him that's really important. So to pray is part of that committing to follow Him. This is a side thing. Being part of a small group is really helpful in staying committed to Jesus, because there's all kinds of stuff that'll come and try and pull us one way or the other, and we need each other because we're all a family. And if you're not a part of a small group, you need to be. We're in the middle of our small group trimester, but if you talk to Pastor Matt over in the lobby over here, he'll help you get connect with a small group somewhere, somehow. These are some things that you can do to submit to God as Father and to commit to following Him. And the second thing, you see it on the screens, is I will train myself, and this is for fathers, to be a more consistent father who nurtures and perseveres. How do you do that? If you've got young kids, I would encourage you to try the Bible thing at bedtime. Pick a verse that's important to you and go with them through it every night, over and over and over. Because in that going over and over and over, they'll start to memorize it and it'll get deep inside them. If you've got older kids, you want to know what we found to work well? Dinner together. Older kids like dinner together. No screens, just dinner together. It's hard to juggle it into the schedule, but it's worth it. We do things like highlights and lowlights. What's the best thing that happened to you today, and what's the worst thing that happened to you today? It's fun. Our kids have their friends over. They like highlights and lowlights. Ask questions at dinner time. And listen. You don't always have to say something. You don't always have to correct. It's an important thing to listen. If you've got adult kids, I love this about my dad and my father-in-law both do this with me. We go to breakfast. If you are a father of adult kids, it's not too late to invite your children to breakfast or to lunch or to coffee and just see how they're doing. Again, ask a lot of questions and listen to what's going on in their life. You can begin to be a good dad just by doing some of these, by training yourself to be a more consistent father who nurtures and perseveres. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we are grateful that you model for us what a good father looks like. And sometimes we don't know how to interpret that in the Bible, but it's good to see in something like Hosea, you've shown us how that works. And you show that with Israel, that you pulled them out of where they were. You adopted them just like you adopt us. And even though they turned away and did things that broke your heart, you were always pulling them back to you. You were always going after them. And for the fathers here today, I ask that you would begin to build that inside of us, that we would be fathers who nurture, that we would be fathers who persevere, and through that nurturing and perseverance, that we would see you transforming the lives of our children. I ask that for those who are fathers here who have strained relationships with their kids, that you would transform those relationships and bring healing. I ask for those whose fathers are no longer with them or whose fathers were never around, I ask that you would be their father today. And that they would find that you invest in them. They would find that your spirit nurtures them and perseveres with them and transforms them. And we thank you. We thank you for how much you love us. That nothing can separate us from you. Nothing can separate us from your love. And everyone said,